Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians 4 this morning. And remember, what we're having for a few weeks is a series on the life of the body. And there are certain key passages that I think show us a lot about the life of the body. One of those is Ephesians 4. As I went back, I actually found evidence that I preached this same passage in June of 2014. And I always go back and look at those kind of things because sometimes there's work you can draw from that you've done in the past. But then also, I don't like to just recycle sermons. And sometimes there are things that you didn't have time to bring out for last time, so you think I'll work these things in this time in terms of points of application. Well, I apparently was in the middle of some sort of computer changeover in trouble, so I could find no memory or I couldn't find any record of what I said in June of 2014. And I have no memory of it. And that used to worry me. And one time something similar happened. I told my wife, and I said, well, I'm just concerned about this. And she said, Marty, if you can't remember it, there's a good chance that none of them do either. So let's all just be surprised together with Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one God, or one body, and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would show us what it means that we are the body of Christ. That you would show us more of what it means that you have given us gifts and how each member is to contribute that part which it supplies for the building up of the body. Lord, stir us that we might have a sense that we need to use our gifts and that we might at least begin to have a knowledge of what they are or even a willingness to seek them out. And again, Father, we pray that you would use us, that the whole body, that we would build one another up in love, in your grace in Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. I wonder this morning, are you a youth group grown up? Are you a youth group grown up? Now, let me explain what I mean. I'm concerned that in the church, now, I don't just mean fellowship, I mean the church more broadly, that we have become a culture of youth group grown-ups. We've participated in things heavily all our lives, but what we didn't ever realize is we were learning to participate in things that were aimed directly at us, that directly benefited us. And so when we were little, we were in vacation Bible school, and that was aimed at us. And then we would come to Sunday school classes, and there were Sunday school classes for whatever age group or strata we were in at the time, and they were for us. And then we got involved in youth group, and youth group was, you know, we were being pointed to Christ, we were being taught the Scriptures, but everything was really aimed at us. And it was structured in a way that it specifically, exclusively applied to us. And then we would go on retreats, and we would have fun, and we would listen to good speakers, and all of that was aimed at us. And then we went off to college and we got plugged into a really good campus ministry. And we really enjoyed it and we grew in grace, but all of it was really aimed at us. And then we graduated college. And we started attending a church and we looked around and we said, where's my group? Where is the program, or where is the activity, or where is the group that's aimed at me? Where's the young singles group? Where is that group? Where is the young marrieds group? Where is the I've got so many kids at home I can't find a quiet place to sit group? Where's that group? Where's the my teenage sons are eating me out of house and home? Where's that group? Where's the empty nester group? Where's the I'm enjoying the retirement years group? Where's the group that's aimed at me? And what I would pose to you, Christian, is this. If you look at the Scriptures and you look at church history, the model of the Scriptures in 2,000 years of church history, here's your group, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the church. Not a vacation Bible school or a Sunday school group or a youth group or a campus ministry or something else. I mean, those things, and I'm just going to throw the caveat in. I'm not going to spend any more time on it. Don't send me an email that I'm anti youth group or anti campus ministry. My kids have participated in those things. I love those things, rejoice in those things, support those things. Great. But most of the church, most of the history of the church, there were no such things. And even when there were, I chuckled with one of our members that grew up in a Dutch Reformed background. When she grew up, after school, she would go over on one particular evening, and she would go over, and she would attend catechism class for like an hour and a half or 2 hours, and she would walk home in the dark, and she was like 8 or 10 or 12 years old. And I said, as I was talking to her, I said, so did the pastor kind of make it fun and enjoyable, engaging for the children in catechism class? And she just started laughing and said, are you kidding? We were Dutch in the 40s and 50s. We didn't have any fun. We didn't laugh. It was catechism instruction. That's what I got for 2 hours on that day. And then I walked home in the dark. And whether we had those kind of classes or not, again, if you go back and look at 2,000 years of church history, what we've had is the church with the old people and the young people and the gifted people that are gifted in a way that they're up front and the people that are working behind the scenes in the same way that our bodies function. We have had the church. But today we live in a culture, even in American evangelicalism, we're a bunch of youth group grown-ups. And so what we're looking for is, where's the thing that suits me? And then what's happening is people are migrating often from the churches that require of them more to the churches that will require of them less. Or let me say it another way, to the churches that will require less and offer more. We're a bunch of youth group grown-ups. And we need to grow up. If we really understand the life of the body of Christ, it's time for us as the Church of Christ to grow up. And the first thing you see in verses 1 through 6 is Paul says, that means all y'all. Now you're saying, okay, do you have to work in the redneck stuff? No, actually, if you go back and you look at some of the Greek manuscripts, at the very end of verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. And I think if you've got a King James, or if you're one of the one people in South Carolina that has an an American Standard Bible or something like that, then you'll see it says of you, all of you. And literally in some of the Greek manuscripts, it says all of y'all. All y'all. Paul begins in verses 1 through 6 by saying, this means all y'all, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And when he says this, in verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, this word worthy has the idea of corresponding weight. Or as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, imagine you take a pair of scales, and on one side you put the Christian's walk, and on the other side you put his calling. Now, what Paul's saying here is walk in a way that is corresponding in weight to your calling. Now, think about the weight of the Christian's calling. The weight of the Christian's calling that Christ has come and lived and died and risen to save us from our sin. Now, that He's delivered us from the bondage and the misery of sin. He's delivered us from the darkness so that we might dwell in the light and that we might walk in newness of life in Christ. All of those things are what you know, Paul's going back and referring to those things. And then he's saying, so walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And he says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with lowliness, with meekness. Gentleness there is the idea of meek. And sometimes we hear meek and we think of weak, but that's not what meek is. Moses was meek and he killed a man with his hands. Not weak. Meekness is strength gently applied for the good of another. I know it's the Jungle Book's coming out soon, a remake of the Jungle Book. I can't remember the bear's name. You can tell me later. But remember the bear kind of lets the boy float on his stomach and all these. The bear's strong. The bear's powerful. He can rip the boy apart, and yet he uses his strength to care for the boy. He's gentle with the boy. And so here, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. And you've heard me note going through the Pauline epistles if you've been here on Sunday nights in recent years, patience does not mean things don't bother you. Literally, the word in the Greek is makrothumia, long suffering. It's bothering you. It's grating on your, it is the nails on the chalkboard. And it keeps on and on and on, and you put up with it. With showing tolerance for one another in love. Could also be translated putting up with one another. And then doing one's best to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are one body. There's one body. There's one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father who is over and through and in all y'all. And Paul is saying that in Ephesus, where there are Jews and there are Greeks, there are slaves, there are free, there are people that are from, again, we would say really nice backgrounds and really rough backgrounds. And yet Paul is saying this applies to all of y'all. Some of them will actually betray Christ and betray His people, and they will apostatize. They will fall away. And yet if you look at verses 1 through 6, it is replete with plurals. It's replete with plurals. Paul keeps saying in the Greek, y'all, y'all, y'all. He's speaking to all of us and stressing that we are one body in Christ. Now again, verses 1 through 6 remind you and me, our particulars may differ, but if you and I are Christians, there are certain things that we have in common. One thing is, we have been born by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been taken from spiritual death, and we have been made spiritually alive. We've been awakened to a sense of our own sin and its misery, and we've turned from it to Christ, and we've trusted in Christ for our salvation. And we're being, Paul says, sanctified. We have one hope. We are identified with Christ. We've been baptized into Christ, and that means identified with Christ and the body, which is the church, which is His body. But the church is not individual souls that are just going to start getting along together or meeting together or spending time together when we all get the glory. That's not what the church is. We are already the body of Christ. James Boyce says it this way, if any of these points have their proper effect on us, this one at least should strike home. Whatever else you may say about the church is God's church. It is composed of God's people. It is the result of God's work. And it exists for God's glory. So let that be our vision. If it is, we will not find it difficult to keep or make visible the unity that God Himself has woven into the very fabric of our experience together as Christ's body. We are one body in Christ. And that means all y'all. If you're a Christian, then you're part of the y'all. It means all y'all. It means all of us. But then we go on to verses 8 through 13, and in a sense we see, you say down, up, and left behind. To each and every one of us. Now notice, there's a transition in verse 7. But to each one of us. Now this is the first time you see the singular. Each. To each one of us, and so there is a singular in reference to the plural, but he's saying to each one of us, gifts have been given, or to each of us a gift is given, might be more than one gift, he's not just limiting it to one, and those gifts have been given to us. And how so? Well, the one who ascended is also the one who descended, and ascended again, victorious. This is Paul's just a passing reference to the incarnation, that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, became a man in the person of Jesus. And He lived in our place. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died to atone for the sin that we've committed. And He did that to save us from our sin. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Gospel just means good news. Good news is, we were sinners like this in rebellion against God. God Himself came down into our midst to do what we could not, what we would not. He saved us from our sin. But then He gave, or He left, gifts. And notice what these gifts are as He goes on. There are some that are apostles and prophets. Now, we don't still have those offices today. In the way He's referring here, broadly speaking, an apostle is one who is sent. So all Christians, in a sense, are apostles with a little a. But then on the other hand, there are the apostles, capital A, that sat under Jesus' ministry, that were discipled by Jesus personally and designated to be apostles. And we see 12 and then down to 11, and they replace that. They replace the vacancy left by Judas Iscariot, and then there are 12 again. And then you see Paul later called as an apostle. But these are individuals directly called by and discipled by Christ. And the prophets are those that speak, thus saith the Lord. They're the ones that were used to give us the word of the Lord. And so their ministry is no longer present, but it's still foundational for Christians. We still depend upon it as the Church of Christ, as we pick up and we open the Scriptures and we read their content. There are also some that are evangelists. These are probably more exceptional than the last two that we'll come to in a second. Evangelists are those that are exceptionally gifted and used in the proclamation of the good news and seeing the lost come to salvation in Christ. In more recent years, we can think about George Whitefield or John Wesley. Or maybe in the last century, somebody like a Billy Graham. You know, people that have proclaimed the good news and the Lord has used them to bring many to faith in Christ. And then there are some that are pastors and teachers given to nurture and instruct the body in service to Christ. Again, look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain. Why has God given these teaching gifts? And by the way, next Sunday we'll look at some of the, we'll consider more broadly, there are some sort of teaching gifts, and then there are some that are not teaching gifts, they're more service gifts. Some that are up front, some that are more behind the scenes. But just with regard to these evangelists and pastors and teachers, why has God given them to the church now? To equip the saints for works of service. To build up the body. So that we're unified in the faith. So that we have a real knowledge, and the word that he uses for knowledge here is not just, yeah, I know about Jesus, but that we really know him personally, that we know him intimately, that we walk in relationship with him, so that we become, and you notice he says, a mature man. Why is God given pastors and teachers? He's given them so that the whole body might be built up to maturity in Christ. Just one quick sideline. Maybe you're looking at a King James, and I don't think it says it in the New King James, but it says for the King James says for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of service, comma, to the building up of the body of Christ. And some have looked at that and said, well, this is the pastors and teachers are to do all three of these things. They're the ones who do it. And they equip the saints, they do the work of ministry, and they build up the body of Christ. Most translations, I think, have done a good job, and I agree with Boyce, that it's better not to have that comma there, which, by the way, there were no commas in original Greek. So people make judgment. We've had to make judgment calls about where we would put them, where we would understand them to be. But here, I think that if you've got an NIV, if you've got a New American Standard, I think even New King James has taken the comma out, ESV, all these different translations understand that verse to be saying that pastors and teachers have been given to equip the saints for the work of service. So that all of us have been equipped to serve together as the body of Christ and in the body of Christ. And so we don't believe in clericalism, that the people who do ministry are the people who get paid for it, or that the people who do ministry are just those that have been ordained to office in the church, pastors or elders or deacons. We believe that we all are called to serve in the body of Christ. Now, we're not anti-clerical. We don't believe that there's no point in having a pastor. But we believe that the point of pastors and teachers in the body of Christ is to equip the body of Christ for service so that the whole body of Christ uses its gifts to serve. The point of all that is to say, you're called to serve. You're called to serve. It's not just somebody else that's called to serve and you're called to be there and be served. Christian, you're called to serve. Let me give you an example that's going to seem like it goes a little bit far afield, but I think it's really interesting. Remember in Acts 6, when the church is growing, it's exploding, there are Jews, there are Greeks, and the people of Greek background or Gentile background come, and they say to the apostles, there are elderly women that are dying of starvation. And what part of the response of the apostles, just hang with me, part of the response of the apostles is, that's not our job. There are elderly women starving, not our job. Now, it's their problem in that they have to address it. But how is it that they address it? They say, y'all need to pick those who will lead in this ministry. And I think this is amazing. As I was thinking about this passage, notice the apostles, they don't even pick them. They say, listen, their attitude is to the body of Christ, to the saints, to the church. Y'all are born again. Y'all have the Spirit of Christ. You know the members of the body, or you should. So you choose. Now, don't choose your buddies, and don't choose your voting block, but men that are full of the Spirit and of wisdom, all this is in Acts 6, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, that are faithful and competent to handle this task, and we will entrust it to them. And what happens? The ministry of the body explodes and grows more. It's growing more because there are more in the body using their gifts to serve. You know, as we grow, and again, I've said this before, no Kevin Costner Field of Dreams. I don't think any of us think if we build it, they will come. Just build a big building and it'll explode. That's not what we think, right? But it is reasonable to expect God has been growing His church. God is supplying the means to have greater facilities to accommodate more of the saints. And so we ought to expect, we ought to anticipate that God is going to grow His church. And if He grows His church, the needs of the church will grow more. And now this is where I'm going to start to sound loaded, but you just got to trust me and bear with me. That does not mean it will always be the job of the pastor or the intern or the church officers to meet those needs. Because Christ has given gifts to the body. And yes, it's our task to encourage the body and to train the body to identify and to understand those gifts and to use those gifts. But the teaching gifts that we see here are given so that y'all might use y'all's gifts in works of service to Christ. Now, before I move off that, let me just ask you this question. Maybe you're sitting here saying, I don't even know entirely what my gifts are. Well, let me ask the question of you this way. In what way are you availing yourself of the teaching gifts of the church that are there to help you understand better what your gifts might be? I'm talking about the study of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, the worship of God's people where we sit under the preaching of the Word. Part of how you're going to discover and use those gifts is availing yourself of the teaching ministry of the church. And certainly, it's going to be also reading your Bible and praying that God would give you direction. Sometimes it's going to be testing those gifts and seeing if God has really given them to you. And I'll let you in on a little something. Sometimes you're going to test them and you're going to think that it's not going well at all initially. I was sharing with my family just this past week, and I'd forgotten about it for a long time. Years ago, when I was asked to start leading large group meetings of RUF, which meant just not teaching them, but just I was MC, so I just led the meeting, just got up and kind of got things going until David Sinclair, our campus minister, got up and really preached God's Word. For a whole year, I got excruciating headaches all Tuesday afternoon. I dreaded it. I hated it. Now, I don't still hate it. I didn't get a headache this morning. I really don't usually get the headaches. But the point is, it was testing a gift for some period of time. And really early on, it was people saying, I think that you do a pretty good job of that. And me saying, I'm not enjoying it. And other people saying, yeah, but you do a pretty good job at it. Well, I really don't want to keep doing it. Yeah, but you need to keep doing it. And sometimes that's what happens is we use our gifts. They feel awkward. They feel uncomfortable at first, like learning a new sport or a new instrument or learning to use muscles that have gotten out of shape. And yet God has given us gifts. But then finally coming to verses 13 through 16, and this is maybe where we become the most pointed. It may be that you're sitting here today and you need to realize it's time to grow up. It may be for you that today it's time to resolve that you need to grow up. Because you notice that Paul says that all these things are to take place until we become a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're no longer, he goes on to say, we're no longer to be children, naive and vulnerable, but in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, literally in the Greek, truthing in love, let us grow up so that we're held together by each connecting ligament contributing what it contributes to the support and growth of the body so that the whole body builds itself up in love. Every one of us has a function. Every one of us has a contribution to which Christ is calling us so that the whole body would build itself up in love. But it may be that where that begins for you today is the recognition that you need to grow up. And you need to function not as a youth group grown up, but an adult in the body of Christ. There was a magazine there was an article in World Magazine years ago that said, we're becoming a culture of Terrys and Teresas. Now, one of our elders accepted. He's going to give me some grief about this later. One of our elders named Terry. That's just the title of the article. We're a culture of Terrys and Teresas. And the article went on and said this. This is what Terry's like. He's this nice, grown-up guy. He lives in the basement. And he won't keep a job. And he shows up at family get-togethers, and he's pleasant. He's nice enough to talk to. You know, he's an enjoyable guy. He's actually pretty well educated and got some pretty good personality gifts and all those things, but he just won't grow up. Or as the article described it, there's Teresa, and she's been in, you know, 10 or 12 or 15 relationships, and she won't stay in one, and she's erratic, and she's all over the place because she's frankly just completely self-absorbed. She won't grow up. Now here's the question, if I can get even more pointed. Are you the spiritual equivalent of the guy living in mom's basement? Have you been given a lot of opportunities and abilities, and you've even been really active in the church maybe for decades, but what you do is coast on the capital of your Christian upbringing. You drop in and out. You exercise no responsibility, and you are willing to take no leadership. Then you need to grow up. If you can run a business or run a department or lead a project team, but you show up at church once a week and then only other times when you're scheduled for something specific, you need to grow up. If you can lead a team or lead your community, but you exercise no leadership in the Church of Christ, then you need to grow up. If you can take a life into your hands or hundreds of lives into your hands, but you avoid even the most basic responsibilities in the body of Christ, then you need to grow up. If you've got a lifetime of experience and time, listen, none of us have time. We're all out of time, right? None of us. What do we say when we're young? I'm really, really busy because I'm in school and I got to study all the time. And then when we retire, we're like, well, I don't know how I had time to work. You know, none of us have time. But maybe you have a lifetime of experience and your time now is discretionary, but almost none of it is really oriented towards serving Christ in the local body, then you need to grow up. Now, here's what can happen when I say all this. You can do one of three things. One thing you can do is angrily dismiss what was just said with lots of supporting justifications for doing so. You can do that. I was this past year at the beach. I'm out fishing at a sandbar on a point, and I'm fishing with a guy named Ed, and we're catching sea trout. And I don't know why this always happens to me, but when people find out that I'm a pastor, they start talking church. And Ed says, "Yeah, you know, we can't really find a church that we like right now." Okay, casting, working the sea trout. Because you know we had one that we liked, but then it changed. Okay. It was really not, we liked it, but then the pastor came up with this idea that we needed to not be members but partners. We needed to be serving and getting involved in the life of the body. And my wife and I, we didn't appreciate somebody telling us that we needed to be doing more than what we were doing. Fishing some more, and then what really got us was he started saying that people needed to tithe. I mean, he was actually telling us we need to give 10% of our income. Right over here, and I thought to myself, Ed, his name was Ed, and I don't doubt that Ed's a believer, but you know, part of what went through my mind is, so Ed, you liked it until somebody told you that you needed to give your time and your treasure, and then that was out of line. And you're giving me all the reasons why he or they were wrong and y'all were right to just leave, to go somewhere else where nothing much would be required of you. Ed needs to grow up. He's really good at catching trout, but Ed needs to grow up. The second thing you might do is you might agree and do nothing. I don't think we need to talk about that. That's always the easy thing. You know, we kind of go, yeah, you know, that's right. Yeah, I need to do better at that. If we're really convicted, then we go the next step, and that is to man up and contribute. Or woman up and contribute, whichever the case might be. If you notice, Paul is saying Again, in verse 15, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And the NIV does a great job of translating that. It's the idea of what each connecting ligament supplies. You know what ligaments are, right? The ligaments are the things that tie your... that sort of strap your bones together so that these different parts hold close to each other. And the word that he uses, supplies, in verse 16 could also be translated contributes. That each connecting ligament, that each part of the body contributes what God has made it to contribute for the building up of the whole body in love. And so that's really the way that we're to function as the body. As someone said about, I think it was John Piper's church years ago, they said they visited and it struck them that every member was a minister. That everybody in the body served using their gifts for the glory of Christ. I'll just kind of close with it. The session is actually going to have, or the officers are going to have a retreat later this month. We're going to get away. We're going to go to a lake house where we can be uninterrupted for a Saturday. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And we're going to look at the scriptures. And we're going to discuss. And we're going to wrestle. And we're going to plan. And here's what all that's going to be for. To give y'all more to do. We're going to be wrestling with how do we shepherd the body of Christ, but shepherd the body of Christ so that the whole body is being encouraged to use its gifts, so that all of us walk with Christ, so that all of us are being conformed to the image of Christ. There's a real need for us as the church to grow up. I don't think that fellowship's a bad church. That's American evangelicalism, y'all. We need to grow up. We need to use our gifts in service to Christ, in His body and with His body, and for the building up of His body. So as you look forward to 2016, where can you grow in the knowledge of Christ? That means growing in your relationship with Him and being like Him. And in what ways can you serve as a part of the body? Again, let me go back to the spiritual analogy. To some degree, certainly, we as the body of Christ, the Church of Christ, in our culture, we need to get up off the couch, ascend the stairs to the basement, clean ourselves up, head out the door, and get to work. And I think in our circles we would go amen, amen. If we're talking about just kind of vocationally, we would say amen to all that. But in what ways do we need to do the same spiritually? And even more and more as we grow in God's grace in the coming year. Brothers and sisters, let's, as the Church of Christ, grow up in the knowledge of Him. Let's pray together. Father, it is easy for us to deride and despise those that we might say are not doing the things that they ought to be doing with life, and yet be blind to the ways in which we're not using our own gifts in service to the body of Christ. Father, for those who might be discouraged because they really don't even know what their gifts are, Lord, give us grace to come alongside one another and help one another try those gifts. Father, for those who may have a strong idea and yet we still want to keep our options open. We don't want to be too committed and tied down in a way that would prevent us from doing the other things that we enjoy. Lord, give us grace and a sense of purpose that we would desire to be used in Your body. And make us find joy in that, Lord, even when it means that we cannot do as many of some of the other things as we might have wished to do. Lord, for all of us, use us to encourage one another in our gifts And again, Lord, we pray that you would grow us up in the knowledge that you are a faithful God who has saved us, that you are working in us and will use us, all for the sake of Christ. Amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let's take our hymnals and turn together to hymn number 254. We'll stand together as we sing.